Number 324. Number 324, Comm Center Comm.
If you will, please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And we're not going to read extensively from those chapters this morning, but we will be referring to them a little bit, especially here at the very beginning of the lesson, as we talk about one who fully followed the Lord. And, of course, we want to imitate that. We want to learn from the life of this individual that we might fully follow the Lord. And it might be said of us, as God said of this individual, that he hath fully followed me. The story of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan is a story that is familiar to most of us as Bible students. Israel, of course, had come out of the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of God after being in Egypt for 400 years. After having been put into slavery by the Pharaoh, after having their burdens increased over and over again, the people called for God's deliverance, and God, in his time, sent a deliverer. He sent Moses, a man that really didn't want the job, but God gave him the job, and he finally accepted the job. And along with his brother Aaron, he went into Egypt, and he demanded that Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. It took some persuading by God, but Pharaoh finally let the people go. And Israel crossed over the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and they went to Mount Sinai, where they received the law, including instructions about worship, including instructions about sacrifice, including the instructions about the building of the tabernacle. And after all of that was over, and now they had been at Sinai for over a year, it was time for them to go up and go into the land. And so they made their way up to the border of the land, to the southern part, the southern border of the land of Canaan. And God gave instruction to Moses to send out spies to go into the land and to check out the land. And one spy from each of the tribes was sent. 12 men went out to spy out the land. And they spent 40 days traversing the land of Canaan. And we see here in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, when they returned back to Moses and to the people of Israel, there was good news and there was bad news. The good news was that it was a great land. It was a wonderful land. It was a land, truly, as God has said, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. The bad news was that there were giants in the land, at least bad news as far as 10 of the 12 spies were concerned. 10 of the 12 spies brought back an evil report and talked about how that there were giants in the land and how that we are just grasshoppers in their sight and how that they had fortified cities and they had great armies and that we are just not able to take them. But there were two individuals, Joshua and Caleb. And I suppose to most people, Joshua is the more famous of the two of the faithful spies. Joshua would be the one who would become the leader of the nation following the death of Moses. Joshua was the one who had been the right-hand man, we might say, of Moses for many years. Joshua was the one who has a book named after him in the Old Testament. And so Joshua is more famous of the two, but Caleb was an equally faithful man, and the two of them stood against the other ten. The two of them stood against the rest of the multitudes. And it was the attitude of Joshua and Caleb that if God be with us, yes, the land before us is a great land. And yes, the land before us is filled with mighty cities. And yes, the land before us is filled with giants, as we might say, as they said. And yet their faith was in Jehovah God. And they believed that with God's help, they knew that with God's help, that they could take the land just as God had promised. As we think about Joshua and Caleb, as we think about Caleb in particular, and this story in particular, a wonderful thing is said about Caleb. And it's interesting, it's not said just one time, it's said several times. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24 on the screen, the quote there, we have called our lesson, "He hath followed me fully." And so in 14:24, God said, "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." In Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upwards, God had told them, because of their unbelief, because of their lack of trusting in him. Of course, you know the rest of the story. I didn't talk about the rest of the story. But because of the unbelief of the ten, and because of the attitude of the people, and because the people were fearful, the people were afraid, then God caused them to wander one day and 1 year in the wilderness for every day that the men were gone spying out the land. They were gone for 40 days, and so there would be 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And also connected with that was the fact that none of the men that were of fighting age, of 20 years and older, would ever enter into the land. That whole generation would die in the wilderness. They would not enter into the land because of their unbelief, but Joshua and Caleb would. Only two men of the age of 20 and older would enter the land. And so here is what the Lord said there. None of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. For they have followed the Lord fully. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verses 35 and 36, none of these men, and here is at the end of the 40 years. Here's at the end of the time of wandering, when that whole generation is now gone, and Moses is renewing the covenant, is reminding them of the covenant of Jehovah God, bringing to their memory the things that God had told them so many years before, and bringing up to speed, we might say, a new generation of people concerning God's instructions. And Moses here in Deuteronomy rehearses a number of the history, about the history with them, including this story about Joshua and Caleb. None of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. That's three times. There's one more. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, when the land was being distributed, and Caleb was going to be given the land that God had promised to him. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." This is Caleb speaking. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Caleb remembered. Wouldn't we all remember? If the Lord said of you, "My servant Caleb has followed the Lord fully," would that make an impression on you? Would you be happy about that? I'd be happy about that. I'd be happy if God said to me, "My servant Wilson has followed me fully." I'm afraid he wouldn't say that always. But he said that about Caleb, and Caleb remembers that. And when Caleb goes to receive his portion of the land, Caleb reminds of what God had said to him and the promise that God had made to him about the land that he was going to inherit. Four times in Scripture, four times in the Old Testament, it reminds us of Caleb's faithfulness, and how that Caleb followed the Lord fully or completely. Well, that's what we want to be said about us. What does it mean to follow the Lord fully? I want to look at a couple passages this morning to maybe give us instruction and help us to see what Caleb did, some characteristics of Caleb that we can imitate, that we might also follow the Lord fully. One thing that is said about Caleb is that he followed the Lord all the days of his life. And so there in Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, it said him followed him all the days of his life. Joshua began as a follower. He continued as a follower and a man faithful to Jehovah God. And he continued it all during his life until the years that finally, in his old age, that God fulfilled the promise that he had made to him. And so in this passage, Joshua says that was 45 years before when God had promised it to him. And he had been 40 at the time. And he says, now I am a man of 85 years old. And still he was strong. And still he was able to go in and to take with God's help the land from the Jebusites that God had promised unto him. Joshua followed the Lord fully all the days of his life. Literally all the days of his life. From early times when he was one of the spies, until 45 years later when finally he inherited the promises. But the Bible is filled with examples of us, of individuals who did not follow the Lord fully. Individuals who did not persevere. Individuals who did not stick to the end. Did not stick it out. Lot's wife didn't persevere. She left Sodom with her husband. She headed on her way out of town, but her heart was back clearly in Sodom, and she turned. And we know what happened to her. She turned into a pillar of salt. Saul, the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel, after the people called for a king, and Samuel was unhappy because of the fact that they had asked for a king. And God said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them. But God allowed them to have a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, to be the first king of Israel. And he started out good. He started out a humble man. He was so humble at the beginning that he was hiding among the baggage and didn't want to come out when he was going to be presented by Samuel to the people. And so he started out humbly, but soon the achievements went to his head. Philip and I were talking about individuals on the way to Bible study this morning, some who have allowed their success in life to go to their heads. It happens all the time. Individuals that start out in a good way. Sometimes it's people in the world, sometimes it's people in the Lord's church. They start out well, but they don't stay very long on that path. Saul started out well, but he didn't stay on that path. He turned arrogant against God. He turned against God. God took the kingship away from him and from his family. Solomon didn't stick it out. As good a man as Solomon was, as great a man as Solomon was, we see Solomon's wisdom. He started out in such a good way when God made him king in the place of his father David. And how that Solomon was given the kingdom. And even after he was given the kingdom, He prayed to God and asked that God had said to him, I'll give you whatever you want. And humbly he said he wanted wisdom to be able to lead this great people. And so, and God gave him great wisdom. And we see much of that wisdom recorded in the books that he gave to us by inspiration. And yet late in his life he had weaknesses, and he allowed those weaknesses, in particular his wives, the foreign wives that came in, to build temples, to build altars, to build things to their gods. And Solomon did not stick with it. Ananias and Sapphira were early Christians who did not stay faithful, but desired to be highly appreciated and bragged upon by the other Christians like others had maybe been. And so they only gave a portion, but they pretended to give all, wanting the praise of men. And God struck them dead. And we could go, the list could go on and on and on. I ran out of space near the bottom, and so I put two on the last line, Demas and the Galatians. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Demas didn't stick it out. The Galatians, Paul writes to them and says, who's bewitched you Who's deceived you? Come back tonight. We're going to talk about being deceived. Being deceived. There was a section in our Bible study last Wednesday night from Ezekiel about being deceived, and I didn't get to it, so I'm going to pick it up tonight and talk about the ease of being deceived and how we can be deceived. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, what happened to you? In the first chapter, why are you so quickly removed from Him who called you by the grace of Christ into a different gospel? There's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel. But why are you believing a different gospel? Some don't stick to it. But the Scriptures teach us that we need to stick to it. What about you and what about me? Will we follow till the end of our days? Will we follow during our youth? Young people need to take up the mantle. Young people need to take the baton, whatever illustration you want to use, from parents, from their teachers, from those who have taught them the gospel. And they can make an impact. And they can do good, and they need to be faithful beginning in your youth. Don't ever think, our young people, our younger people here should never think that because they are younger in the faith, or because they are younger in years, that they can't be an example, that they can't make an impact, that they can't do good for the Lord. No matter where we are and what days we are in our lives, we can make an impact on others round about us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was younger by way of comparison to others. And Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an ensample or an example. That's an old word from the American Standard Version. But be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We can be an example to others, really no matter what point of our lives that we are at. But Paul says to Timothy, be an example. Don't let anyone look down upon your youth. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But you be an example to others. You live a godly life in front of others. Be an example of them of faith. That they look at a young person and they say, look at that life of faith. Look how much they love the Lord. Look at their attendance, how they come and they serve the Lord. Look at their life, their manner of life, their purity. They don't act like other young people. They don't sleep around like other young people. They don't get drunk like other young people. They're living a life of love and a life of faith and a life of purity, even in their young age, setting themselves apart, sanctifying themselves for the Master's use. So whether we are young or whether we are old, what about in our old age? Will we continue to the end? Don't ever retire from being a Christian. Paul says in the letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses, Paul gives instructions to those who are at different ages. He talks to the young men and the young women and the older men and the older women. At every age, we are never past the age of learning and growing. We are never past the age of being instructed in God's Word and maturing in God's Word and living God's Word and setting the example of others. Some even in later years. Continue to do good. And continue to set the example. And continue to be a light in their community. Teaching others, encouraging others, inviting others. We never get past the age in which we can serve. Caleb served all the days of his life. But secondly, Caleb followed fully because he followed with his whole heart. From beginning to end, Caleb followed with his whole heart. I believe that's at the core of what it means to follow fully or follow completely, to wholly follow him. And the two, of course, are connected. His ability or his desire to serve the Lord in young age as well as in older age, in all the days in between, was because he had the Lord in his heart. That was his passion. That was his desire. That's where his faith was. That's where he was grounded. He was grounded in the Lord. If there's something you love, Does age change that? If you loved fishing when you were 20 years old, is it surprising that you still love fishing when you're 50, 60, or 70? No. I loved baseball as a kid. I mean, I loved baseball. And it was my favorite sport. I later played more basketball than I did baseball, but I never lost my passion for it. I still, I think, enjoy and understand baseball better than any sport. I had the advantage of listening to Vin Scully do Dodger games for years and years and years. And Vin Scully knew baseball inside and out. He didn't just tell a game. He told you about the game and what it meant and the details of what everybody was thinking and doing. I still love baseball. I don't get to watch it much anymore. But I still love baseball. And I'd like to go over and see a spring training game if tickets weren't $25 a piece. Can you believe it? The cheapest ticket is $25 over there. And that's sitting on the field in the outfield. It's ridiculous. But that's my sermon for today. If you have a passion for something when you're 20 or 15, you're probably still going to have it. And that's what Caleb had. It wasn't any accident that he still was faithfully serving God when he was 85. Why? Because he had it in his heart. He had it in his heart. At the core of it is what, of course, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he told Israel, here on the plains of Moab, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind, and teach it to your children. Jesus restated it when he was asked by the lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. And that's what God wants of us. We're to love God with our hearts. We're to love Him fully. We're to love Him passionately. He is what life is all about. Life is not about work, and life is not about baseball, and life is not about gardening, and life is not about fishing, and life is not about golf, as much as I hate to admit it. Life is about the Lord. Life is about our God in heaven. Life is about our Lord who died for us on the cross. And that's what Caleb had in his heart. But sadly, many serve God with divided hearts. Quickly turn over to the book of James, in James chapter 4. And James warns us about the divided heart. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Who's the double-minded person? He's the person who hasn't purified his heart and served the Lord only. He's still... There's a part of his conscience that still wants to serve God and wants to do God's will, but he's also torn by the world. In chapter 4, same chapter, verse 4, he said, ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who's he talking to? The double-minded. He's talking to Christians. He's writing in this book to Christians. And yet he says to some of them, ye adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They were Christians, but they still loved the world. John says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. He's writing to Christians, don't love the world. Why did these apostolic writers remind us of these things? Because of the fact that oftentimes we have a mixed heart. We're double-minded in heart. We haven't pushed out the old man completely. Caleb followed God with all of his heart. Thirdly of all, fully following God means following despite the dangers. Caleb knew the dangers. Do you think he was not aware of the fact of what was happening or what would happen if they entered into the land? He knew what was going to happen. They were going to have to face armies. They were going to have to face fortified cities. They were going to have to face chariots. They didn't have chariots. Caleb knew the challenges. He knew there were giants in the land. And when the other spies said there's giants in the land, Caleb wasn't in denial. He didn't say, oh, I didn't see any giants. I didn't see any fortified cities. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be easy. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, with God's help, we can do it. With God's help, we can be victorious. God is our strength. God is with us. That's in effect what he said. He knew the cities were fortified and strong, and the armies were powerful, but he trusted in Jehovah God, and so he said, let us go up at once and possess it. Let's go up. Are you crazy, man? Didn't you see those fortified cities? The other 10 must have said. Let us go up and possess it. Chapter 4, verse 8, 14, verse 8. If Jehovah delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. If God wants us to have it, we'll have it. And that's the attitude we have to have. Are there dangers in this world? Are there challenges in this world? Are there things that are going to come up against us in this world? Are we going to face ridicule and mockery and persecution and trials? At times, yes, we will. But if God delights in us, and we know he does, then he's going to bring us into the land. It might not always be easy. There may be struggles and trials. But just like Caleb, we have to have the faith, we have to have the heart, we have to mind. What made the difference? In closing this morning, what made Caleb different? I think the core of it is the statement here in chapter 14, verse 24, when it says, he had a different spirit. That goes back to that passion. That goes back to the heart that he had. He had a different heart than the 10 did, that others had. That word spirit is sometimes used of attitude or disposition. We would say the right stuff. He had the right stuff. Remember the movie, The Right Stuff? What was it about? It was about a bunch of flyers, servicemen who were pilots that had been selected to maybe become astronauts, and the question was, did they have the right stuff? It was going to take a special kind of person to be the first of those astronauts and set their lives on the line. Well, Caleb had the right stuff. He had the faith. He had the courage. He had the determination. He didn't trust in himself. He trusted in Jehovah God. Clark says it, bold, courageous, noble, heroic. That was the spirit that he had. But it was a spirit that was founded in Jehovah God. Joshua had this same spirit. Joshua said, choose ye this day. At the end of his life, he made an appeal to the people. We said that he had become the leader of Israel after the death of Moses. And many years later, after they'd gone into the land, and after they had conquered the land, and after they had divided the land, and Caleb and Joshua was done with the work that God had given him to do, and his work was over, and he was dispersing the people to go into the land and to take their homes and their houses and to build and to serve the Lord. He says, you choose this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of the nations before, or the gods that our fathers served, that their own fathers had served false gods? Their own fathers had worshipped idols. Their own fathers had built the golden calf coming out of Egypt. You make a choice this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the spirit. No matter what comes, we're going to serve the Lord. Esther had that same spirit. Queen Esther had that same spirit. She had been chosen to be queen, and now her people, the Jews, were marked for extinction. And her uncle Mordecai came and said, you need to talk to the king about it. And she says, I can't go into the king. He hasn't talked to me in a month. If I go in, he's going to kill me. If you approach the king without being bitten by the king, it could cost you your life. And Mordecai said, you may have been raised up for just a time like this. And so after thinking about it, she says, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If I perish, I perish. If I have to give up family, I'm going to give up family. If I have to give up that job, I'm going to give up that job. Whatever it takes, I'm going to serve the Lord. The apostles had that spirit. We must obey God rather than man. The Sanhedrin say, we warned you already. Didn't we warn you already? Yep. Didn't we tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus? Yep. Don't you know we're going to beat you if you do this? Yep. I'm ad-libbing a little bit here. What did they say? We must obey God rather than men. And that's the spirit. That's the spirit that Caleb had. That's the spirit the apostles had. That's the spirit that Esther had. That's the spirit that Joshua had. That's the spirit that Rahab had. And the list goes on and on. But he had a different spirit. A spirit that was focused on serving God. Living for Him. Putting Him first. Him being our passion. And so Caleb, he served the Lord fully. But it started with that spirit. And that's what we have to imitate. That's what we have to get in our hearts. As we study God's Word and we let it dwell in us and in our hearts and live by it and love Him more than anything else. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be a child of God and we want you to have that spirit. That's what we need. That's what the Lord's church needs today. Young, middle-aged, or old, that's what we need. We need that spirit. Serve Him. Live for Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, obey Him today. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can be raised from the waters of baptism to walk a new life. And have that spirit within. If you need to obey Him today, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.
Walk through.